Well, how about if we pick up where Gary left off? Go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to review for just a little bit and go forward from there. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, this whole concept that we've been talking about this week, primarily in the morning services, it's just amazing how that, you know, the message I had on Sunday morning tied into everything Gary was sharing. And, you know, when he said that we didn't get together and talk ahead of time and, you know, compare notes and, you know, let's pretend we didn't talk ahead of time and impress everybody. And it wasn't like that. And he was telling me, he said, you are not going to believe, you know, this is what the Lord has shown me and how it's tying in and so forth. And then he starts sharing and I'm thinking, good night. It's, you know, it's like the Holy Ghost. He's got the notes and he's showing some to Gary and he's showing some to me. And then he just kind of sits back and watches, gets a big smile on his face. And it all comes from praying in the Spirit and being led of the Holy Spirit. Because that message I shared on Sunday morning, I've been sitting on that for 2 months. And 2 months ago, I was praying about, well, God, if I minister in the conference, because I don't feel like I have to just because I'm the pastor of the host church. I want God to do what He wants to do. But if I do, you know, what should I minister? So He begins to show me these things. And whenever He speaks to me, I like to, you know, write it down or type it out on the computer. And I've had this for like 2 months. And a couple of times I thought, well, should I go ahead and deliver this on a Sunday morning or whatever? It's like, no. You know, on the inside, it's like, no, you just hold on to it. Just hold on to it. It's like, all right. So then Sunday morning here, just this past Sunday, you know, I minister. And, man, who knew? Well, God knew. But this whole revelation of the difference between Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12, if you get a hold of this, I'm telling you, it will change your life. And it changes your whole concept and perception of faith. Because just like, you know, Gary and probably most of you, we have been continually pointed to Hebrews chapter 11 as these are the guys that we're supposed to emulate. These are the guys we're supposed to follow. These are the guys we're supposed to be like. And there is an element of truth in that from the perspective of they trusted God as much as they possibly could. Well, so should we. And they didn't turn their backs on God. And they had some ups and downs and some bumps on the road along the way and so forth. But they never turned away from God. You know, they trusted God all the way to the end. So in that respect, yes, we should use them as examples. But here's the mastery in this. God gives us the example of these faith heroes, these faith experts, if you will, these people, this hall of fame of faith. And He recounts all these things that these guys did. And we read through that and we begin to think, man, look what these guys did. All through the Old Testament, look what they accomplished. This is absolutely phenomenal. I've never accomplished anything like this in my life. And then God says, yeah, but at the end of the chapter, Hebrews 11, starting there in 39, He says, yeah, but I want to point something else out to you. In spite of everything they did, they still did not receive the promise. And see, I read over that for years, and it never clicked. And then one day, it was like the Holy Spirit said, look, just sit down here, all right? So I sit down, and He gets this great big light, flashes on the end of that chapter, and He says, look at this. Yes, they did great things, but they never received the promise. And if they didn't receive the promise, they never received the blessings that come with the promise. Because if you don't have the promise, you sure can't access the blessings. And, you know, it's like, Bing, the lights are going off, you know, the flags are waving. It's like, oh, wow, this is unbelievable. And He says, well, don't stop there. Go on into chapter 12. And He says, you've been looking unto chapter 11, people, your whole life. But you're supposed to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He wasn't the author and the finisher of their faith. He's our author and finisher. Of our faith. That means we've got a faith in us they never had. And it's directly connected to being born again. The born again spirit. The new nature. The life of God in us. I mean, you know, it's all the same thing. And so now here I am born again. And in me, I have faith that's been authored by Jesus. Authored by Jesus. Something those guys in chapter 11 never had. But if I keep trying to live according to the pattern of chapter 11, I will never try to tap into Hebrews 12:2, Jesus-authored faith. Never. Now, in this, one of the things the Lord has been showing me even more, you know, just expanding this during the whole week, and let me kind of put it in my own words. Do you realize that all of the sermons you have ever heard your entire life about faith, no matter who the preacher was, if they focused on Hebrews 11, they were not teaching you the kind of faith you're supposed to live by? And I'm thinking, gee whiz, all of these great preachers in the body of Christ today, the ones that we, you know, are, you know, faith preachers, if all they did was stop in chapter 11, they're teaching us to live by lost person faith. They're not teaching us to live by born again Jesus faith. They're not teaching us to live by kingdom faith. And so, it was like he said, do you understand that all of those sermons that they've preached, that's just entry level? You haven't gone beyond that until you're living by Hebrews 12:2 faith, the faith that's authored by Jesus. And so here, this is why so many of us continually experience what we call faith failures. It's because we're trying to live by a faith that's governed by the soul. It's not governed by a new nature. We're trying to live by a faith that can't produce the works of God. And people would say, well, yes, but those guys did great things in the Old Testament. Yeah, but they didn't live that way every day. You know, you read a chapter where one of the prophets of old was used mightily in the power of God. You know, Elijah and some of these guys. And we think, well, yeah, but look what they did. Yeah, but that was an event. It wasn't a life. It was an event. We're supposed to be living the life. That's why he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And you say, well, how do I look unto Jesus? Well, he's up in heaven. And God says, I have recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the example of Jesus' faith, Hebrews 12 faith, born-again faith, life of God faith, new nature faith, call it what you want. That's your example. It was a life, not an event. Go through the Old Testament. You don't see those guys walking around and coming upon people with maladies and all kinds of stuff and looking at them and just saying, you know, hi, my name is Elijah. I'll be your server today. What would you like? Remember Jesus? He looks at these people and says, well, what would you like? You know, the disciples, I'm sure they're standing there thinking, Jesus, the guy's blind. You can see he's blind. What do you mean? What does he want? I'd be scratching my head too. He says, what do you want? And the guy says, well, how about a brand new Black and Decker chainsaw? I know I'm blind, but if I've got that chainsaw, there ain't nobody going to pick on me again. When I ask for alms, they will give. He says, what would you like? The guy says, well, I like my sight. And Jesus says, okay. And by the way, I've paid for it. I've paid for it. You don't have to pay for it. All you have to do is trust and believe. And so Jesus set the example for us. Now, I want to share some things with you that the Holy Spirit spoke to me about all this. And to kind of simplify it, I'll just use the term Hebrews 12:2 faith. Okay? That's the faith that Jesus has authored in us. Now, see, the moment you're born again, it's in there. Whether you know it or not, it's in there. And it's that faith which gives us the potential to do the works of Jesus. You can't do the works of Jesus without that faith. When you get born again, you have that life, that nature, that character, and so there's the potential. See, one aspect of that faith is to believe to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And another aspect of that faith is to believe you can pray in tongues anytime you want. Because now that you have that nature with that faith, you have this potential. So I'm going to use the term Hebrews 12:2 faith. He said Hebrews 12:2 faith is based on who God is and what God has said. It is never, ever based on the things of this world, but it impacts the things of this world. It's based totally and completely on who God is and what. It's not based upon the things of this world. But if, as we've been raised in our lives, well, you've got to live by faith. We start looking at the circumstances as opposed to looking unto Jesus. And we start looking at our problems. We start looking at our trials. We start looking at all the stuff that's going around us. And then in our minds, we try to figure out, how do I use my faith to change this? But with Jesus, He lived knowing things were going to change when He showed up. He didn't worry about, how am I going to do this? I mean, boy, I've never healed a lame man before. You know, gee, what do I do? You need to wait. All right, don't go away. I'm going to have to go over here and pray and fast and seek God. And I'll be back in about a month. All right? But don't you go anywhere. No! He just walks up. There's a lame man. He says, all right, be healed. Maimed people. You know, Jesus, my arm is missing. He says, not anymore. There it is. Just incredible things. He didn't have to stop and think about it. We do. That's because we've allowed ourselves to be governed by the things of this world instead of governed by who God is and what God has said. Well, he continued on and said, exercising Hebrews 12:2 faith means you approach everything, every situation, every problem, every single thing from who you have become in Christ, who you are in Christ, and the principles of the kingdom. You approach everything from that perspective instead of the world's perspective. Well, again, if you think a lot about sermons we've heard concerning faith, too much attention is directed toward the things of this world. Not enough attention has been directed toward who we are in Christ, what God has said. And he continued on and said, living by Hebrews 12:2 faith means releasing God's life and unchangeable word against the corruption that permeates all creation. This is why Jesus was able to speak to the wind and the waves, that storm, and calm it. Let me give you an example. We have grown accustomed to storms, have we not? We have weather trackers. You know, and you know, Pastor Dave, Gary, Sue, they're from Oklahoma. You know, the tornado capital of the world. And so there's, you know, tornado watches and so forth. And so what we do, we are accustomed to storms. And so what we do then is we accommodate storms in our life because, well, you know, after all, that's just how it is. Try telling that to Jesus. He's on the boat. Storm rises up, and the disciples, you know, they're all worried about it, trying to, you know, bail the water and everything. And finally, Peter, he just gets all honked off, and he stomps, you know, sloshes through the water in the boat back to Jesus. He says, hey, wake up! You, wake up! How can you sleep? Don't you see the mess we're in? What is wrong with you? Now, I don't know about you, but you got to be pretty bold to wake up the Son of God. Wake up! Don't you see we're perishing? Now, Jesus, you know, he do what? Rubs asleep out of his eyes. He said, What's the matter? Look at the boat. It's about overflowing. We're about to sink. We're about to die. Don't you care? How many times have we asked God that very question? Don't you care? So Jesus, you know, he gets up and he looks at him. Wouldn't you like to know how many times Jesus had to bite his tongue? Love, compassion. So he stands up. He looks at the wind and the waves. And he says, peace, be still. And he looks over at them Their jaws have dropped. Their eyes are bugged out. Their ears are flapping. And, oh, who is this? Why, he even has authority over the wind and the waves. Now think for a minute. What did Peter do? He goes back and he wakes Jesus up. What was he expecting Jesus to do? Bail water. He was expecting Jesus to grab a bucket and bail. Come on, Jesus. If he had expected Jesus to stand up and just speak to the wind and the waves, they wouldn't have been astonished. They'd have just said, thank you. And then, gone back to what they were doing, playing, euchre or whatever. But they wanted Jesus to bail water. We think living by faith means you bail water. Jesus thinks living by faith means you speak to something and you expect the life of the Word of God to be exercised against that something. And so we use our faith to believe in for more bailing buckets. Oh God, we need more buckets. Send more buckets, more buckets. We need more laborers, God, to help us bail. And God is saying, why don't you just speak my Word, my will, my life? Why don't you just speak? Oh God, that's weird, God. Nobody does that. You got to bail. We are so accustomed to storms in the natural that we accept them. Now listen, when they say, "Well, then the tornado alarms go off," and people, "Well, the storm's on its way. Better take cover." It's like, oh, where do we hide? Where do we, And we start calling friends and family, hide, the storm's on the way. And we start running down into the basement and, covering up. Why not walk outside the front door and just say, peace be still?
Hallelujah.
Why not?
Yes.
Now, you can believe this or not, but I've done that. We were up in Canada ministering at Elaine and Jamie's church just this year. And they were talking about like 10 inches of snow coming in. I mean, people were freaking out. And, I didn't want to just, stand up in the living room, in the name of Jesus. No. Did you like? So what I did when we stay with them, they have this really neat lower level in their house, and it's like a little apartment down there. And so I excused myself. I didn't tell them what I was going to do, and I went downstairs, and I went in the bathroom, shut the door, had a seat.
My God.
Too much information here. We'll edit that. And I began to speak. And I said, I began speaking to that storm. And I talked, now listen to me. I talked to it like it was alive. What doesn't the Bible say? Jesus rebuked the fever in Peter's. In other words, he rebuked the fever. He talked to it like it was a living entity. I talked to that storm like it was a living entity. I spoke to it. In Jesus' name, you will not. And it snowed. But it was amazing. We were sitting in the dining room and we're looking out the French doors, the glass. And it's snowing and it's snowing and it's snowing. But it's not piling up. We're looking, it's like this snow keeps coming down, keeps coming. But it's not piling up. And it ended up being maybe an inch. But within a couple of hours, it was gone. Just slush. I mean, it was gone. Completely gone. Now, I didn't say anything, but I'm thinking, yeah. Now, truth is, when that kind of stuff happens, the flesh does want to rise up. And it does want the pride. I'm telling you, it does. And you have to fight that. You have to conquer that. But that's not the only time where that's happened. I just don't go around telling everybody, did you know that I spoke to the storm? Me. I've done it here in Dayton. Speak to it. But that's just one example. We have become so accustomed to corruption, which proves we do not have a Hebrews 12:2 mindset. And so we just accept stuff that Jesus would never have accepted. Listen, he's got to feed a whole bunch of people. The disciples are all worried about how are we going to do this. And Jesus said, well, what do you have? Well, you know, we got a couple of fish sandwiches from McDonald's. And Jesus says, well, bring them here. Now, as I was a kid growing up hearing this story, we always heard about how Jesus fed the 5,000. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Do you know that Jesus did not feed the 5,000? Oh, yes, he did, Brother Mark. It's in the Bible. You need to get one. Read it. No, Jesus didn't feed the 5,000. You know what he did? He took the loaves and the fish and he blessed them. He spoke to them. I'd sure like to know what he said. Because then he gave to the 12 and he says, okay, you feed them. They left his presence carrying that which had been blessed, and it multiplied in their hands. Yeah. And they are passing this food out. Can you imagine the looks on their faces? It's like, okay, we break off, we give. We break off, we give. We break off when we give, and it's multiplying in our hands. Do you see this? How's this happening? I don't know. And then by the time everybody's finished eating and, you know, they're burping and all this other, you know, you know how it is when you get done with a good meal? They go around, they collect what was left over, and they have, let me just say it like this, 12 times what they started with. 12 baskets full. Can you imagine the looks on their faces? And I can just imagine the look on Jesus' face as he's watching them. Their eyes are bugging out. You see that, Father? They don't have a clue yet. That's just the way it was with Jesus. But because we don't have a Hebrews 12:2 mindset, we look at the four Gospels and we see what Jesus did and we place him so far beyond our reach. And then we sit back and think, oh, if only. Boy, if Jesus were here today. And Jesus says, wait a second. I said the works that I do, you shall do also. But you have to believe it. Well, let me read some more to you that he said. Living by Hebrews 12:2 faith means releasing God's life and unchangeable word against the corruption that permeates all creation. The number one principle of the kingdom is that nothing of this fallen world is more powerful than that which is of God. Nothing of this fallen world is more powerful than that which is of God. Anything. There's nothing in this world that's more powerful than the Word of God. There's nothing more powerful than the life of God. Nothing. Nothing. Because it is a fallen creation. It is a corrupted creation. And our challenge is to get past accepting this and rising above it. And that's why it says in Hebrews 12:2 to look unto Jesus. We have to look unto Him because He's the goal. We're not there yet. He's the goal. And we've got to keep going in that direction. He said, Hebrews 12:2 faith can never fail. How many times have we thought our faith has failed? Or that somebody else's faith has failed? Well, you know, my faith's just not working. Think about what you just said. Well, my faith has failed me. Think about what you just said. Well, listen to it this way. If you try to live by, quote, your faith, you have great potential to fail. But if you live by the faith that has been authored in you by the Son of God, you will not fail. That is so foreign to our minds. It is so far out there. Because we try to analyze from a scriptural perspective what to do and how to do it. Think of it this way. How many times when you pray for somebody, have you tried to figure out what to say in your prayer that'll make it work better?
Would you pray for me? I got a, you know, my getcha gummies itching.
Well, okay. It's like, okay. And on the inside, you're thinking, how do I pray? You know, how can this prayer be effectual and fervent? You know, oh, God. Jesus. Oh, yeah. Be healed. Jesus, we thank you. Father, we just pray for... And you know, we try to come up with all this stuff. I can guarantee you Jesus never prayed like that. Do you imagine him? He had too many people to pray for. He just... Think about this. You know, Pastor Dave alluded to it last night. It was in the prophecy last night. How that you can receive where you are. And one of the things the Lord was showing me as he was delivering that prophecy through me last night, it was like he was showing me preachers standing in front of congregations and teaching them, now, if you want to get healed, here's what you have to do. You have to come up, you have to get in the prayer line, and you have to wait until we lay hands on you and pray the prayer of faith. And so what happens? We show up at conferences like this, and we're waiting for a prayer line. Now listen, we're waiting for a prayer. Prayer lines aren't wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. But the way we've been trained is to wait for a prayer line instead of being trained that we can receive with our Hebrews 12:2 faith right where we are. And that's why, you know, like last night when Pastor Dave said, you know, if there's, you know, pain in your body, you know, whatever it was, you know, stand up. And some people like started to come forward. And he said, well, you can just, right where you are, just go ahead and stand up. So people stood up. Now, I don't doubt, and I'm not accusing or anything, but I don't doubt that there were some people in here thinking, well, yeah, but I want him to lay hands on me and pray. All right, let's go back 2,000 years. Here's Jesus teaching the people. And we have a mass of 5,000 people. Half those people have something wrong with them. So we've got 2,500 sick, hurt, you know, blind, whatever people. They need a healing. How long do you think it's going to take Jesus to go down a prayer line of 2,500 people? You with me? You say, well, what'd he do then? What did he do? He says, let me just illustrate. If you would like God to heal you right now, stand up, raise your hand, whatever. Do. And so people would stand up, raise their hand, hold up their babies like that. I can just see them be healed. And then people all over the place, oh, I can see. I can see. Ooh, I can see. I can hear. I can walk. I can jump. Look, look. I've got an arm. I didn't have, look, there's an arm here. You understand what I'm saying? I could hear the people all over the place. Because he didn't have time, one by one by one by one by one. Now, isn't that kind of a foreign concept to the way we've been taught faith in the past? Just right where you are, you can receive. We haven't been taught how to receive. We've been taught to trust the preacher when we're supposed to be trusting Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And in all of this, the Lord is showing me, you're entering into a kingdom dimension of faith you've never known. And we've considered ourselves to be faith giants.
Well, we know all about faith there is. I've heard all of, you know, the Kenneth Hagin and the, whoever your, you know, faith preacher. I've heard all of the sermons on faith. We don't need to hear any more about faith. We need to go deeper.
And God's in heaven saying, you haven't even begun. There's a Hebrews 12:2 faith arena of faith in the kingdom where you are supposed to be living. And you're out there living by Hebrews chapter 11. You're trying to live by the faith of the preachers. No, you can develop this faith because it's been authored in you by Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. Well, let me read some more here to you. Hebrews 12:2 faith is never bound by the financial laws of this world.
Amen.
Hebrews 12:2, faith is never bound by the financial laws of this world. It's like we've heard this week. The Lord tells you to do something, and then immediately what you do is you go and you open up you open up your checkbook on the altar of Mammon, and you bow before it. Oh, mighty checkbook. How can I pay for this? And the checkbook says, you can't, so forget it. So we get up, we go back to God and say, I'd sure like to do this for you, but I can't. And God says, well, why can't you? Well, because Mammon said I can't. Mammon's telling me that I'm not allowed to, not able to. And God says, do you not remember what my son said? You can't serve me and Mammon. What did I tell you to do? Well, you told me to do this over here. Well, then do it. How am I supposed to do it? I don't have the money. And God says, dude, have you forgot you're a joint heir with my son? What is it you don't know? And see, these are things that are so simple. You go to the checkbook. There's not enough money in the checkbook. You know what you do? Father, you told me to do such and such. Now, there's not enough money in this checkbook to do it. So I need you to help me out, please. I need the money to do what you told me to do. We haven't learned this. We have a mental concept, but we don't have a living life of this. He said, looking, Hebrews 12:2, faith means looking unto Jesus, which includes examining how Jesus lived in the four Gospels. One of the best things you can do is just read the four Gospels over and 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 look and see what Jesus did and see what Jesus did and see what Jesus did. One of the things that I shared with our congregation one time is that when you go through the four Gospels and you're seeing all these things that Jesus did where it says, and Jesus did whatever, take His name out, put your name in. And Gary laid his hands on the blind man and the blind man was healed. You know, and Sue stood up and spoke to the wind and the waves and the storm was calm. Put your name in there. Look, if Jesus said the works I do, you can do also. If you believe, then start figuring out how to believe. Put your name in there. And see, oh, but that'd be blasphemous. That's Jesus. Yeah, but we're supposed to be doing what Jesus did. We're supposed to be replicating this. Never be God, never be deity. You're never going to the cross for anybody. But we're supposed to be carrying this thing on because this is the way God planned for it to be the whole time. But here, get this. Do you understand there was never supposed to be healing in this world? There was never supposed to be a need for deliverance. There was never supposed to be a need for a maimed person to be... None of that. Because Genesis 1 and 2 reveals absolute perfection. Sin is what has corrupted it, but the power of God is greater than the corruption. And we're supposed to be living by it that way. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember, you know, Gary was sharing about, you know, how he read this and what the Lord, the image that the Lord gave unto him. I want to show you something. You know, in chapter 3, verse 1, and let me just kind of paraphrase as we go. The devil is the greatest liar you will ever encounter. That's my paraphrase of the first part of verse 1 there. Well, he is. The Lord impressed upon, you know, Jesus said, you know, he's a liar from the beginning and the father of it. And the Lord impressed upon me, he said, do you understand that until the devil opened his mouth and spoke a lie had never existed in all of eternity? Wow. I mean, that's simple, but that's heavy. And he goes to the woman and says, yeah, yeah. He's prophesying. Yeah, yeah. Hath God said. I mean, it sounds exactly like a lot of the prophecies you hear from some people. You, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, unto the devil, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said,
ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, see, God said don't eat, but he never said the touch thing. Now, we don't know for sure where she came up with that. Did she come up with that on her own? Or did Adam look at her and, you know, for emphasis, don't eat it, don't even touch it. You know, don't even look at it. Just stay away from that thing. You know what I heard one time? You know, God said don't eat the fruit of that. I heard a preacher, won't give his name publicly. I heard him say this. The fruit of that tree was supposed to be the tithe unto God. And they were supposed to tend it and watch over it because that was the tithe of the garden unto God. And eating of that fruit meant they were taking the tithe and using it for themselves. And that's why they were cursed with... And if I were to stand here and tell you who preached that, some of you would say, no, he's my favorite preacher. Yeah, he heard it too. Ask him who said it. And so, yeah, for a love offering in 1995. Well, anyway, some way or another, somehow she came up with this, you know, you can't even touch it. And the serpent looks at her and says, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Okay, now, let's think for a minute. What was Eve? Well, you know, Adam's wife, yes. But what was she? She was a creation of God, was she not? God, you know, rib, Adam, okay? She was a creation of God. She was a new creation, was she not? She had the life and nature of God in her. She was already the image of God. Satan, when he says, you'll be like God, she already was. She already was. What he was telling her is, you're incomplete. You're not really what you think you are. You're not as good as you believe. You're really not the image of the one who has brought you into existence. You're not that good. You don't measure up. She had forgotten who she was. She had, okay, when God created her, it says, you know, he took the rib and everything and he makes her and all. And you know, he creates her and then he presents her to Adam, right? Who was the first person she saw? Her creator. God creates her, gives her life, and then he says, I have someone I'd like you to meet. Adam. He wakes Adam up. God put him in a deep sleep, remember? He wakes him up. Says, Adam, look what I have for you. And Adam looks at her and says, oh, Shazam. You done good. Okay, you can go now, God. First person she saw was God, her creator. She had forgotten in whose image she was created. And she began believing somebody else. And that somebody else was a lie of the devil. So, she takes a look at the fruit. At this point, what is it? You know, we refer to it as an apple. The Bible doesn't say apple, but we just refer to it as an apple. Just, you know, tradition. But she looks at this thing. And now look how she reasons. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took... Now what's she basing this on? Everything she can see, her senses.
everything she can see. She reasons in her mind she's not who God says, and so she eats of the doctrine of somebody else. It says she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, here's what the Lord said to me. He said, Satan is always going to try to bring an Eve into your life. Not necessarily a woman, but a preacher, a pastor. Because an Eve always serves up the fruit of deception. And so here was Eve, in the image of God. Here we are, we're in the image of God. But there are Eves all throughout the body of Christ who are constantly telling us we are not the image of God. Constantly telling us you can't believe what the Bible says. Let me tell you, you're just a dirty, rotten sinner. Now look over, I want you to see this a little bit differently. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. And this is just an example, okay? In verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, this phrase, vain babblings, in the Greek, what it means is empty, fruitless speaking as far as the molding of the Christian life and character are concerned. In other words, anything that is spoken... Now, this all has to do with your spiritual development. This isn't vain babbling about the baseball game. This is about your spiritual development. Vain babbling is any kind of teaching that does not help mold you into the image of Christ. And you can see this beginning in the next verse. He says, they'll increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom, he's giving you examples now, is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and look what they're doing, and overthrow the what? Faith of some. Their faith. Faith in what? Faith in what they had originally heard. They had originally heard the resurrection is coming. These guys show up and they become Eves in the lives of these people. And they're serving up the fruit of deception. And they're teaching them something that cannot help them live by Hebrews 12:2 faith. Their faith is now being overthrown. Things that they had once believed, they no longer believe. And Paul is saying, listen, anything that doesn't line up with what God has said is vain babbling, profane speaking. It's not leading you in the direction of conforming to the image of Christ. And so, you know, you think about this thing, what, remember what the vision Gary had? There in the Garden of Eden. How that, you know, Adam and Eve, they ate. And they realized that they had messed up really bad. And then here comes God. He's there in the garden. He's, Adam, Adam, wherefore art thou, Adam? And Adam's over here, you know, hiding. And God says, Adam, where, like God doesn't know. Adam, where are you? So finally, you know, Adam comes out. And the way that Gary had this vision, you know, here comes this Igor, you know, and you know, he just distorted and said, "Yes, yeah." And he's, you know, he's like got this green, you know, drool slime coming out of his mouth, and you know, he's got these tentacles coming out of his head, and he's got like a third eye right here in the middle, and Adam doesn't realize how bad it is. He just realizes he's naked. He doesn't know he's, you know, and God's looking at this mess. And he says, boy, you've done it now. Well, you know the story. They got kicked out. God's showing this to me, and he's saying, you know, do you not understand? That's a variation on the theme of what's happening in the body of Christ. Now, I want to illustrate this to you as the way the Lord kind of showed it to me as I'm meditating on this. And I'm going to need Pastor Bronk's help. You know, last couple of days, he was the devil. Well, we're going to promote him to just being lost. Now, I'll go ahead and have a seat right there. And one of the reasons this is going to work so well, he's already got his green slime drool shirt. Now, you'll understand. You'll understand. So now, here he is. He's lost. He might be drunk. He might be on drugs. We don't know. But I mean, but he is lost, as lost can be. He is a rotten, no good, lousy, stinky, you don't want to be around him, sinner. But he needs Jesus. So, you know, here I come. I'm going to witness to the lost. I'm going to win him to Jesus. And I see this wretched soul sitting here. And I go up to him and I start telling him about Jesus. Jesus loves you and he died for your sins and he wants to save you. And he's listening to this and it's like, wow, you mean this is true? He said, you know, you mean Jesus will change my life? Jesus, yes, Jesus will change your life. He will change you. He'll make you new. You'll be a new creature. Your sins are going to be forgiven. You'll be a new man. And he says, oh, I want Jesus. Act like you want Jesus. And see there? He wants Jesus. So I lead him in a prayer. You know, just repeat this after me, you know. And so he's he repeats the prayer. And he gets born again. And instantly, you know, in his situation, he's one of these guys that, I mean, it's like he feels a release, like something has lifted. And he knows something's changed on the inside. And so I tell him, I said, now listen. I just want you to know this. God wants to help you from this day forward. But it's really important that you go to church. And our church meets at, and I tell him, you know, the address and what time and so forth. And so, boy, he's excited. I mean, he is excited. So, he gets up and look at him. He's standing tall and all this. I mean, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. He's everything that God wants him to be. He's a babe in Christ. And it's time for him to grow. So he comes into our church and he begins attending. And now, bear with me. As I'm teaching him, here's the message that I give him. Oh, yes, you know, you're born again and you're going to heaven. Your sins have been washed away. However, you can't stand up like that because only Jesus can stand like a king. You're going to have to learn that you're not Jesus. And so I train him how to lean over and take the Igor position. And then I say, okay, now, all right. And I keep teaching him. I say, okay, now what you need is some green slime. You need to get yourself... There's nothing in here, okay? You need to get yourself a good mouthful of green slime so it drools out of your mouth. He said, yeah, that's good. And you can see how it's been drooling out of his mouth. Okay? And then I say, okay, now, you're looking good. But now there's more. Okay, you need to get some tentacles coming out of your head there. Yeah, tentacles, you know, weepy, willy, just woogie, woogie, tentacles coming. Oh, yeah, that's great. Just one more thing. Okay, come on, we got to finish this. Come on over here. We got to finish this right here and right now. Okay, glory to God. Okay, all right, here you go. Now. Hallelujah, brother, you're a Christian. Do you see this? Do you see what happens in our churches? Instead of training them how to stand upright like the king and the priest, we've been... Here, give me the eye back. Instead of telling them to be like this. Now listen, instead of training them to conform to the image of Christ, we train them to conform to the image of Satan. Because when we're still in Igor state, we have the same nature as Satan himself. But the moment we get born again, we're supposed to stand upright like royalty. Because we've been made a new creature. We're not what we used to be. We have a new nature on the inside. Thank you, born again, former lost person. Most of the churches we go to, well, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe not us in here, but that's what they do. They tell us we can't be like the one in whose image we've been created. They do the same thing that the devil was doing with Eve. You're not really who God says you are. Oh, it's in the Bible, but you're not really who God says you are. I'm going to give you a couple of contrasting scriptures to see this. Look over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And it says right here in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Do you hear me, church? There's none righteous. No, not one but Jesus. He's the righteous Savior of humanity. Amen, amen, amen. See what I mean? And then, but we got the fear of God. We would never call ourselves righteous. But there's a bit of a problem. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now listen to this. In verse 20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Who? Us, Christians. We are ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? A representative of somebody else. We are ambassadors or representatives for who? Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the moment that I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know what happens? Unrighteousness is removed, and I am given righteousness. I am. Listen, I am the righteousness of God. I am. You say, well, you don't look it. It doesn't matter what I look like. You say I don't look like it. But when God looks at me, do you know what he sees? That's my righteousness down there. That's my righteousness. Now, can you imagine how God feels about all these preachers that stand up week after week after week, training as shepherds, training the sheep to conform to the image of Satan? Telling them there's nothing righteous about them? And God's up in heaven saying, what? How can you say that? It's because these people behind the pulpits don't know who they are. See, if you know who you are, you don't have a problem telling people who you are. You know, my name is Jim Martin. I mean, I'm not Bronk Flint. If you ask me, say, well, what's your name? I say, well, my name's Jim Martin. I'm going to tell you, my name's Bronk Flint. And you say, well, that's just kind of a silly illustration. Yeah, but if I stand up and I say, there's none righteous, no, not one. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, I'm not a child of God. If you're not righteous, God's not going to send you forth as his ambassador. I'm an ambassador for Christ. He has sent me to be his representative. He has sent me to go forth like he was sent forth. And I'm supposed to be doing what he did to represent him as an ambassador. Oh, we just wish we knew what God would do. Well, according to the Bible, this is what God would do. Oh, now, brother, we don't want to be presumptuous. How is it presumptuous to represent my Lord and Savior when that's what he's called me to do? All of us. Let me show you something else here in the Word. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In verse 23, Jesus says, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." And they're looking at a man that's got a body just like theirs. And this guy is saying, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are from this world. I am not of this world." Do you know how weird that sounds? How weird that would come across? Do you know that's you? If you're born again, you're not from beneath. You are from above. You're clothed in a beneath body. But you're from above. You're not of this world. You are from above. You're not of this world. And see, when you start talking like that, your brain says, "You're getting really weird. This praying in tongues has made you weird." Your brain starts telling you, "You're wrong. You're crazy." But God says this is who you are. You're not of this world. Well, okay, if I'm not of this world, then I sure can't live by this world's faith now, can I? If I'm from someplace else, I need to live by someplace else faith. What someplace else? The kingdom. I'm from the kingdom, so I'm supposed to be living by kingdom faith. Here in John, turn over to 17. John chapter 17. In verse 18, Jesus is praying and he says, you know, to the Father, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Even so have... Okay, have you ever stopped to think what that really means? The Father sent the Son into the world. Now, eliminate the die on the cross part. But he sent the Son into the world to do what? To represent, to be an ambassador for the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he says, "Father, in the same way you've sent me into this world, I'm sending them into this world." Think now, I'm sending them into this world. We're already here. You're not of it. I'm sending you into this world. I'm sending you from the kingdom as ambassadors into this world. And he says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them who believed on me through their word." And then he begins talking about the unity that we have in him and with the Father. How we're one with the Father. How we have this fellowship, this relationship with him. We have been sent into the world. See, this is why you can't live by Hebrews 11 faith. Those people were of this world. We have to live by Hebrews 12 2 faith. Let me show you another place here. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I hope this makes what we're getting ready to read, I hope this makes more sense, or you see it differently than maybe you've ever seen it before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Do you know what this is talking about? It's not simply, you know, oh, my knee hurts. No, it's the imaginations that rise up against the knowledge of God. Well, I believe in God. I know Jesus is my Savior. Yeah, that's not what this is talking about. I mean, in another place it says, well, even the devils know there's one God and they tremble. He's not talking about that you believe in God. He's talking about a knowledge of God. And see, this is where we start getting into the hard to understand part. Because when you've been trained all your life in church, you have a knowledge. And you begin to think, but I already have this. Okay, then let's ask the question. Are we demonstrating Hebrews 12:2 faith works of Jesus in this world? Well, Like Gary was talking about his dad, only Jesus. You know, only Jesus can do. Only Jesus can do those works. Why? Because he was in the image of the Father. Now we're in the image of Jesus, who's in the image of the Father. Therefore, my name is not Jesus, but I can do Jesus' works. Because he said so. But if I don't have Hebrews 12:2 faith operating in me, it's not going to happen. I have to cast down the imaginations. Okay, here's one of the greatest imaginations. I don't believe there's so much more for me to know. I think that because I believe in prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, I do it sometimes. I believe that. Therefore, I am advanced. And God is saying, no, you don't get it. You have just discovered the tools that will get you to that place. And you have to get to the place of the Hebrews 12:2 faith. It's all about who you become in Christ. Look at another place here. Look in Colossians chapter 3. And we'll close with this passage right here. Colossians chapter 3. Now this is talking about the contrast between how you used to live and how you ought to be living now. And so we'll jump just kind of in the middle of this in verse 8. He says, but now ye also put off or stop doing all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now what's it say in Scripture about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So I've put off old creation, if you will, and I have put on new creation. In other words, I now have a new nature. I now have the character of God. I now have this born-again spirit. He says here, you put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new, which is renewed, how? In knowledge. What kind of knowledge? After the image of him that created him. That which has been created is your new man on the inside. And he's saying, look, you have this new man on the inside. The problem is, you have to be renewed in the knowledge of the image of the one after whom you have been created. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to live according to that faith. And so we think that because we're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and we can confess scriptures and so forth, we begin to develop a belief that we believe enough. And he is saying, no, your new man is renewed. It's written in the past tense, is renewed. It's describing a process, an ongoing process. And what is this ongoing process? It's renewed in the image of him that created him, but it's based upon that knowledge. It doesn't just happen. In other words, it's not a sovereign act of grace that this is going to happen. If you look at this, he's talking about a process that takes place on your part. God's already done everything he's going to do. He's made available to us everything that we need so that we can become everything he has proclaimed. So then what do we do? I mean, the image, the knowledge of this, where do I get this? Where do I get this? This knowledge. Read the four Gospels and then keep reading. Because the four Gospels give us the revelation of the image of him on the earth. And then beyond the four Gospels, we get the revelation of who we are in him on the earth. And if you don't do this, let me share it a little bit differently. This goes back to the whole thing of the laws of meditation. It's not enough to just read it. You have to keep reading it and keep reading it and keep reading it. Because every time you read it, you're peeling back one more razor-thin layer of revelation. One more razor-thin level of knowledge and information. One more razor-thin level of who he is, but who you have become. And as you keep doing this, see, boy, I don't know, you know how to get this across. We've basically just been taught, well, just read it. And God is saying, that's not enough. You become, lost people can read it, can they not? Lost people can read it. But does it change them? It gives them revelation of salvation. You know what I'm saying? It may, but then they still have to be born again. So here we are, born again, babes in Christ. We have to keep reading and keep reading and keep reading and keep reading and keep reading. It's nonstop. Keep reading and keep reading and keep reading, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more we keep reading and reading and reading and reading and reading, the more we keep doing this, then what's happening is the imaginations in us that have exalted themselves against that knowledge begin to be replaced by that knowledge, because we're putting it in. And then as we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is taking what we've been putting in us and He is putting it all together on the inside of us to help us be conformed to the image of God's Son. And then we start living by Hebrews 12:2 faith. And here's the thing, when that begins to happen, you're not going to keep looking for 1 Corinthians 12 gifts. You're just going to live like Jesus in this world. What would you have me do for you? Oh, got a backache, be healed. What would you have me do for you? Well, my eye, be healed. Do you see what I'm saying? These things won't become a foreign concept. They will become our life. Now, in case you're wondering, this whole message is a prophecy of what is to come for me, because I'm not yet walking at that. But I have prayed in the Spirit enough to get to the point to where it's like God has pulled the curtain back just a little bit and says, do you see that way out there? Okay, that is where you're headed. Now, get along, little doggy. But thank God I've come to the place of having that revelation. Amen. Now, it's like, wow, I'm not there yet. But I'm on the path. Praise God. How about if we all walk that path together? Amen. Glory to God. Please stand. Aren't you glad God healed of his third eye?